sometimes the work of Christ in our lives can get people's attention so that they would desire the same hope that we have in Christ through the gospel. And so I want all of us to spend a bit of time this morning thinking about how we can prepare to witness to the lost around us, even this week and even in the rest of our lives, that maybe Christ would use us to call some of his people to himself. I'm going to read beginning in verse 8, and I'll read on through verse 17 of chapter 3. So please listen as I read God's holy word. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Let's pray again for God's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would, as promised, use your word, that your Spirit might work through your word to convict us of our sin and turn us back to Christ, to transform us more and more to the image of Christ, and even today, to help us value the witness that we have as believers, those who have been changed by your grace. We pray that you would work in us, that you would sanctify us in truth, knowing that your word is truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think a truth that we don't want to embrace, but we must face head on, is that God delights to use suffering in the life of believers. And Peter, in his whole letter, he brings out this fact. In chapter 3, we find at least two ways that the Lord glorifies himself in the suffering of his people. The first is suffering drives us to replace the fear of men with the fear of Christ in order to endure suffering in this life. And so really, in a sense, if you think about a wealthy man or a wealthy woman, every bit of food, every payment they make, everything they own really comes from the hand of God, but God sometimes abundantly provides a lot of wealth. So we don't see that like maybe a beggar would see that God's hand comes, or maybe like Israel understood in that beautiful pedagogical use of manna, wherein they were taught to depend upon God for their daily bread, because their food came every morning, or at least 6 days a week, and a double portion on the sixth day, so that they would have food on the seventh. Sometimes we need God to take stuff away so that we might be reminded of how much we need him. Sometimes we need him to work in us to understand and to actually rest not on ourselves, but on him. And so suffering is a tool that Christ used, so that as we are brought to suffering in many ways, that suffering should renew our faith and drive us to Christ. Suffering, it makes us seek comfort from the Lord, and the comfort that the Lord has given to us in the gospel. But God also glorifies himself through our suffering by giving us opportunity to bear witness to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. In other words, he uses us as little evangelists, little witnesses of his power and grace when he brings suffering in our lives. And that's really the function and the way God delights to use suffering that I want to consider today. I want to consider today how God uses the witness of our hope in Christ for his glory. You see, and we need to understand that suffering isn't something that just is like, it's just a destructive effect in our life. But suffering actually is something that God uses. You see, every believer plays a role in the work of God of evangelism. And so I want you to think about that today, because Christ calls us to bear witness to his grace in three ways: with our hearts, with our words, and with our lives. And I think we see these three waves here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. So I want you to consider this first way that Christ uses us and our dealing with suffering and the fruit of suffering in our lives. I'd like you to first consider the witness of your hearts to the world. And I want you to really ask a question: what really impresses the world? Have you ever tried to reach your friends who don't know Christ, friends that have everything going well in their lives? I just was impressed when I lived in Southern California. We lived in a rather affluent part of Los Angeles. And in our group of friends and neighbors, everything was going well. There were doctors and lawyers and engineers. And it was a time before that, you know, the recent recession in 2006. And everything seemed to be going well. You know, I had men and women around me that get out of college and grad school and go and make lots of money, and nothing seemed to be going wrong. And we were somewhat shielded in many ways from the economic difficulties in the rest of the world. And I just wonder, what am I going to do to make people care about Christ? Kelly and I even went down to the mission in L.A. when we first arrived, because we wanted to get, become a bit acquainted to the new world out there in Los Angeles. And we read this, I think it was a 16th century monk's letter back to his cardinal or whatever. And he said, back then, the settlers, the people here in L.A., they find so many good things to do that they don't have time to come to worship. And so this was a Southern California problem. I don't know if Patrick relates to that, because he grew up in Southern California. But honestly, sometimes it's hard to make people care about their lives and their eternal life in Christ and their salvation. And so we have that same problem here in varying degrees. And I want you to just think about the question. And we can be tempted to try to impress the world or get the world's attention by our own worldliness, by just stepping into their lives and enjoying the stuff that they love and becoming like them so that, well, they might want to hear what we have to say, but actually the world to Christ. And so what impresses the world to listen to us and to listen to our message of the gospel? Well, in verse 15, I think Peter gives us the answer. Would you look at there with me again? But he wrote, "But sanctify Christ the Lord in your hearts, for the hope that is in you." And that phrase, "the hope that is in you," really answers our question: what will impress the world to listen to the gospel? I think Peter teaches us here that people become interested, and people that are outside of the church become interested when they see the hope that is in us. But they do not see our hearts directly in the world. Christians who truly sanctify Christ in their hearts will have peace in the presence of suffering. They will have hope in the presence of danger. And when Christians demonstrate their hope in Christ, people in the world that have no basis, real basis for us in them, at least they'll think we're kind of crazy and become a project and start to listen. But sometimes what really happens is they face the same providence as we face in life, and they have no hope. They have to deal with it in fear for their lives and the unknown, which isn't really unknown because they know the guilt of their sin. And they be people fear under the same circumstances. People will want to know how we do it. when we don't repay evil with evil, like everyone needs to understand, as Peter's teaching us, that God uses the visible evidence of hope in our hearts to impress the world, and really, we need to be confident about this, to lead them to Christ through the gospel witness in our lives. What really impresses the Lord, it's the hope that we have because we know the true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe, and I think, well, at least I feel this way. I don't know if everyone else feels that way. Maybe you, when you hear what Peter says here and hear that, you know, the hope and the peace that we should have, full of Jesus Christ, it should, you know, be evident in our lives. You may think, man, it's not really in your hearts. If you want to reach the lost, if you want to reach your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, the neighbor down the street, your coworker, know Christ, the one whom you are bearing witness to. We must embed true hope in Christ inside our hearts. And how does this happen? Well, it doesn't happen by a lot of memory verses, although that's true. Hope begins with faith. It doesn't begin just by going to church and being there, or just by trying to do good things, or just talking about. It begins with faith. You see, faith, it understands and believes and trusts the Word of God. Sanctifying Christ in your heart, or as the ESV says here, honoring Christ the Lord is holy in your hearts. It means that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of God's elect and your Savior. As Peter wrote in chapter 1, verse 19, it means you have to believe that you were ransomed or redeemed, not with something like silver or gold, but with, and it requires you thinking about it, embracing it, believing that that is really the price God paid for your soul. In other words, you must trust you also from the grave, like he raised Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is why Christ hope begins with saving faith in Jesus Christ, with knowing Christ. And then hope, it grows out of saving faith. Ed Clowney, in his commentary on 1 Peter, which if you want one, that's a really good commentary. It's the Bible Speaks Today. He wrote, hope is the form for the threat of death. Isn't that interesting? Hope is the form that faith takes death. You know you may die, but there's no more fear in death if you have faith in Christ. Hope knows that death is not the end because you believe the promise of God in Christ's resurrection. Hope knows that nothing can separate you from the love of God, even death, even the cancer, even the persecutor, because Christ your Lord has reconciled you to God with his blood. Hope is confidence in the future that God has promised to believers in his word. And so true hope in Christ, it will change our hearts. It will be demonstrated by the way you live. Hope in Christ will give you peace in the presence of real suffering and trials. And with this hope, you'll be able to face enemies without fear because Christ is for you. Think about the psalm we sang. It really addresses, right, those judges, the gods or the judges of the earth that execute justice, that really they have no fear of God. They don't truly execute justice, and they just practice wickedness. But how did the psalm end? He loves the righteousness. He loves the righteous. So hope will be demonstrated with Dave Rudy as he was really a few days of dying of pancreatic cancer. And as he faced death, and I'm kind of in my life, and I could face death anytime, I just saw that, you know, he wasn't afraid. And it kind of blew my mind to see that, you know, Jesus is true, and his promises are true and faithful. He was able to face this death, as painful as it was, as abrupt as it would end his life and his time with his family. He faced it with hope. You see, the heart which hopes in Christ is very visible by the way you live. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul wrote, remember that you were Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's how everyone who doesn't know Christ is living right now. They're separated from Christ. Therefore, they're in Adam under the justice of God and judgment of God. They have no hope in the world, and they're without God in the world. And as they face difficult trials, And sometimes you have to wait for that. As they face difficult trials, they face the same cancer diagnosis. They face the loss of a loved one. They face all of their the confidence they have in their own ability crumble away with a forest fire or an economic recession or their own mistake. They have no hope. People in the world don't have the capacity to face this life with hope and outside of Christ. And so the true believer in Christ will stand out as just a beacon, as a spotlight. You don't need any props. All you need is a living, growing love and relationship and faith in Jesus Christ. Your witness with the fruit of your heart, you will witness with the fruit of your heart when it is filled with the hope of Christ. And it will happen. And this is a guarantee. It will happen because Christ is at work in you who are believers to transform you. It's not like you have to say, well, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can build or establish some sort of hope in my life. No, as you believe in Christ, he will establish hope in your life. And so what Peter talks about here is one way we witness to the world and God glorifies himself in us in the world is the witness of our heart, a heart that truly loves Christ and by the work of the Spirit grows to have a confident hope no matter what we face. When the hope in our hearts is demonstrated by our lives, people will notice and some people will ask you to explain yourself. And so the witness of our hearts ultimately results in an opportunity to witness with our words. And that's the second thing I want you to consider here, which Peter makes us address, that you need to be ready to explain your hope. You need to be ready to explain your hope. Peter revealed that you must always be prepared to give that answer to someone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You have to be ready to explain your hope in Christ. We must explain our hope when asked by persecutors. And remember, in many ways, Stephen in Acts 7, where we read in their evening services recently, he was in that position to basically explain, how can you be so bold as to bear witness to Christ? And he gave an apology of Christ and a defense of his faith in Christ. You must answer anyone who asks you, why do you have hope in life? What makes you different? A responsibility that we cannot ignore. It's the responsibility of answering any question about your faith to anyone who asks you. And to refuse to explain your faith really is to disobey Christ. And so no one has an excuse to avoid this responsibility. It doesn't matter if you're a young child in the congregation or you're an old saint. It doesn't matter if you're a 50-foot brain or, you know, you feel like you have no intellectual ability. You, all of us who are believers in Christ, have a responsibility to explain what makes our lives different. Basically, to explain our hope in Jesus Christ. Peter emphasizes that we must always be prepared with a twofold responsibility. We must always be aware that Christ may call us to share our faith with him. And we must always be growing so that we can give a clear answer and explanation of our hope in Christ. And so that means, well, you always need, if you're a believer in Christ, you need to be thinking about Christ and your relationship, that you grow so that you can more and more give an answer, an explanation of your hope. Being ready requires that we remain students of God's word and not just knowing the fact and know what it means. And that means we start today. We're not necessarily going to be able to write a systematic theology today or fully explain the letter to the Romans today. But you need to begin to start to learn those things. Christ doesn't expect everyone to be an accomplished theologian. But every member of the church must endeavor and work and try to grow in your knowledge of the Bible and what it teaches, or the big word is, it's theology. You must think about the scriptures so that you can explain your hope in Christ. And if you're intimidated by speaking about your faith, remember that you have to do it for Christ and not for yourself. You're really not on display when you're called to bear witness to Christ, to your neighbors, to your friends, even maybe officially or publicly. And so do it for Christ. Seek to glorify him as you bear witness to the Savior of your soul, the lover of your soul. You share your faith with hope that sinners may learn the gospel and that they would believe and be saved. And next, Peter reveals that the way you answer matters. You can't just go out and have this prepared explanation of the hope you have, why you dealt with whatever tragedy or suffering was in your life. You can't just go out with a message, but you need to, because the way you answer people in the world matters. You must answer people with gentleness and courtesy and meekness. This is what Peter says here. And you must answer people with humility. And this is important. And I think as we, we're converted, and I am just so grateful for the grace that God has shown to me, a sinner, we tend to develop a little bit of pride. Even believers develop a little bit of pride as we see the Lord put to death our sin more and more, give us ability to persevere more and more through various suffering. Often those who hate respond in pride, and we must not respond by arguing with them. And I don't mean giving an argument or apologetic, but I mean like arguing, like the way you argue for that last piece of Halloween candy that's laying around, like those Tootsie Rolls that I need to fight for in our pantry, those things. That's the kind of arguing we can't do. Rather, we must humbly and gently share our faith. To be approved witnesses of God, we must always put away our pride, because really, we didn't come to Christ because we were good enough and smart enough. We came to Christ by God's grace. We came to Christ because even though we couldn't see our need for him, the Holy Spirit showed us our need for him. And so we have to put away our pride. If you've been saved by grace through faith alone, think about it. How can you have any pride in your witness? What did you do to save yourself? What did you do to open your eyes and replace your hard heart with a heart that could be formed by the word? The answer is nothing. And you know, some people treat unbelievers like they're stupid, like they're idiots. I mean, they treat them like we act as if we are somehow elite, and all these people are living around like little moles that are blind to the truth, and they are blind, but by the grace of God, we would be blind too. People in the world are intelligent. You think about the philosophers who have lived since Adam. These are not stupid people. These are brilliant people. They may have be blinded to the truth and also may suppress the truth in righteousness, but we can't just think, well, unbelievers are stupid and then speak down to them. When we do this, we act like we're better than them. But apart from God's grace, to make sense out of life without the ability to see the truth. And so don't just study and meditate upon what Christ has done for you to defend it, but care about the matter with which you engage the lost. Always remember the power of God that saved you. Always remember your poverty and utter dependence upon grace, God's grace, and then answer people with the meekness and humility of Christ, a meekness and humility that really should be represented by a broken sinner who has been saved by nothing but the grace of God. And the other thing Peter teaches us to do is answer people with fear and respect. Peter generally in this epistle and letter directs fear toward God. And so we do have to remember that God commands us to explain our hope in Christ. And when you're afraid of the person that you need to share the Christ with, you have to first remember that God is bigger than the person questioning you. And isn't that what we just sung about in Psalm 58? That God is bigger than even maybe the civil magistrate that might call you to profess your faith. So there is a fear of God here, but I think we need to focus on a fear and respect of others. This fear of God should result in respecting others that we bear witness to. We must speak, in other words, to older men and women as fathers and mothers. And you might find older people that are older than you that don't know Christ, and they want to ask you about them. And well, if they're older, you need to honor them with respect as you would fathers and mothers. If a government official cause you to bear witness to Christ and say, how are you living your life, or make you testify to whether or not you're a believer. You need to treat the government officials with respect. And actually, Paul's kind of radical in Romans 13. We need to give government officials the respect due to ministers of God, because they are his ministers. They may not be righteous men or women, but Christ has set them in that office, in that position to govern our nation. And so we need to, when we answer government officials, we need to answer with respect. When we answer our employers, we need to answer them with submission. We must speak to all men and women as fellow human beings and as image bearers of God, respecting them, that we're born in Adam as they were, and we all have no hope outside the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God glorifies him in suffering by transforming us and using the witness of our hearts, and by using the witness of our life. So you don't just need to understand and confess Christ, but you also need to have a good conscience. In other words, we need to witness with our life. Our lives, they communicate the gospel also. And people will see through our words to a false faith or a weak faith or inconsistent faith when they see that our profession of faith doesn't match the way we live. But the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit are working with us and in us. And so we need to not only witness with our heart and our words, but with our lives. Because the Lord cares about how we live, and he uses our holy lives for his glory. And so we have to live, as Peter says, with a good conscience. In our passage, a good conscience includes integrity before the Lord. Now, integrity originates not because we have done everything right, but true integrity before the Lord originates in God's act of justifying believers in Christ by his grace. But we also need to grow and develop personal righteousness, but we need to develop a personal holiness, integrity. And people must see our faith demonstrated by the way we live our lives. Jesus makes a difference. He doesn't just heal our sin, but he says, go and sin no more. And by God's grace, we must not live any longer in the lawless of Christ. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin, but when you do sin and fall, you must clear your conscience with proper reconciliation with God, seeking his forgiveness and repentance and confession and begging for God's grace from because of Christ's sacrifice for our sin. We also need to seek proper reconciliation with man. And that may mean people in the church, but that also means reconciliation with those who we sinned against outside of the church, even though they may not understand what you're doing. In other words, Peter says, keep a clear conscience, because if your life betrays your faith, you will hesitate to share your hope in Christ, and people will not believe the witness of your word, especially as they've seen you on your projects around the house, or the people at work, as they've seen you frustrated or be short with a coworker or a customer or something like that. Whenever you sin, and you know people have seen the real inconsistency in your life, isn't it hard to say, well, but still come hear about Jesus with me, because he's changed my life? I mean, we are in many ways living hypocrites. But there is a way to deal with it. If we seek repentant lives that are being molded by the Spirit of God working in the Word, people will sometimes even we get upset with them. And people, but if we do not care about the way we live, people won't believe the witness of our words. If we have no concern for reconciliation, for loving our neighbor, which, by the way, our neighbor isn't just those people in the church, it's the people outside the church that even hate us, they won't want to hear the words that we want to say. They don't want to hear the testimony of Christ, because from their perspective, he's made no difference in our lives, and we are. What we need to do also is we need to trust that Christ triumphs. We have to trust that he triumphs. You don't be surprised when you receive threats or insults or slander from the world. And the Psalms so often talk about this, that how the people who love the Lord often are slandered, often are threatened by the people outside the world. Sometimes it happens by people inside the church. The world is filled with enemies of the church and enemies of Christ. And if you think about those to whom Peter wrote here, the early church, they lived in a world that hated Christians. They hated Christians because ultimately, and maybe they couldn't express this, but ultimately they hated Christ. And even today, the world thinks wrong things about the church. Now, many of those wrong things are sadly are true. But whether it's something false they think about the church, or the testimony of our own sin and fall has gone before us, we must make sure our enemies can accuse us of nothing except of our faith in Jesus Christ. I kind of, in a short way, I've often summarized what Peter says here is don't lawless people thinking that all our lawlessness is covered by Christ. Rather, we need to go out and live our lives with sincerity, longing for holiness, filled with the desire and practice to reconcile with people, and trusting that even when we are slandered, Christ will vindicate us. And so that means don't fight back with words. So often, there are people in the church and that think that are equipped, and we see the problems and we want to insult people back like they've insulted us. But don't fight back with words. Let Christ ultimately deliver you. Let Christ clear your name. One of the most prevalent promises in the Bible is that Jesus will do this. That those who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. So instead, the enemies of Christ and his people will be put to shame. So our faithful behavior needs to be our recourse against us. And we must wait for Christ to vindicate us, because he is coming. All that Peter writes is based upon the resurrection of Christ and the assurance that he will return in glory. In 1 Peter, we find two ways that Christ uses our faithful conduct. The first is in chapter 2, verse 12. Look at that. It says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when on the day of visitation." See, Christ will convert our enemies when they see that we cannot be broken. When they watch us persevere while confessing God's grace and our faith in Christ, the Spirit of God will convict their hearts to repent themselves and trust Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 16, Peter reveals that others who have hard hearts, those who are not the elect of God, they will be put to shame, even though they seem to trump the preaching of the gospel in the church, but a witness of the words and the heart and the life of God's people in the church as we go out into the world. Every member of Christ's church has the obligation and we have the privilege of sharing Christ through the witness of our hearts and our words and our lives. And the cool thing is, you don't have to be an eloquent speaker to be used by God in evangelism. You really just need to be a lover of Christ. You really just need to be a sincere and growing disciple of Christ, and his Spirit will work in you and ultimately shine a spotlight on the grace and the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The visible genuineness of your faith, it will make an impression on the world. And so really, as we think about putting our money where our mouth is, as we pray for the Lord to convert sinners around us, the first thing we can do in a very concrete way to seek out that goal of evangelism is loving Christ. It's really embracing him. It's taking him at his word and applying his promises to the mundane and the extraordinary circumstances of life. Be willing to talk to people, even though you may fumble through your testimony. Be prepared to share why you have hope in this life, and care about the way you live. Know that you can't pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and you can't change yourselves. But care about holiness. Hate lawlessness. seek and seek and run to Christ, begging for his grace to put your sin to death, begging for his Spirit to make you more like Christ, that indeed we as a people, we as individuals might have a genuine faith in life, and that the Lord might, according to his perfect wisdom, use us to call sinners to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness for where we have not applied what you said is true about us and not applied the promises that you secured for us in Christ to our lives. And we've lived in worry and despair and frantic concern. We've responded to people as if we have to defend ourselves and our good name or even the name of Christ. And we bear that responsibility and then even sin. Forgive us, Lord, for not really understanding at times in measures, more or less, the promises you have given to us in Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would build in us a greater love for him, a greater comprehension that Jesus really came according to your promise. He really did live a perfect life. He really did die on the cross. You really did raise him from the grave and sit him at the right hand, your right hand. And you really will send him back at the last day to raise us from the grave and judge sinner and saint and give to us the glory of life eternal in heaven. Help us to believe all these promises and cause those to transform how we think and live our lives. Father, we know that we're inconsistent. We know even in our congregation we struggle in times in greater or lesser measure with disunity. Sometimes we don't love one another. Sometimes we sin against one another. Sometimes those would be so overwhelmed with your love for us in Christ that we would seek reconciliation, that we would seek it with you first so that we might have clear consciences by sacrifice, and that you would give us basically a bold confidence to go trusting your grace to seek reconciliation with those who have sinned, we've sinned against, that we might go and bear witness to Christ. Lord, use us, Lord, imperfect people in an imperfect congregation of an imperfect church. Glorify us. Glorify yourself through our lives. And give us opportunities to have the delight of saying, we love Jesus. He's changed our lives. And encourage people and urge them and offer them the opportunity to come to him and know the same grace that we have experienced, that you have applied to us. Father, please work in the lives of those we love, those that we struggle to love who live around us, those who live in our world, and bring in the people whom he purchased to be sons of God. We pray that you would work in us. You would cause us not to forget quickly your word as it's read and preached. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and Head. Amen.